I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking just at verses 12 through 14, a short text considering a call to run and not look back. But just before I read those verses, you'll be familiar, I think, with the book of Philippians. It's a thank you letter from Paul to the church at Philippi, a church that he founded. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15 or 16. It's a church that he had come to be dearly connected to. He loved them. They loved him. And that expression is found all throughout the book. It's a call to rejoice in the Lord. And we see that call all throughout the text. And let us consider now Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14. This is God's word. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Having heard from God in his word, please join me in your hearts as I lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, would you open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word this evening? Would you work in us your word in a way that brings glory to you and good to us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if any of you have heard the name John Landy. John Landy was a world champion middle distance runner from Geelong, Australia. He has two bronze sculptures to commemorate his running. He was the second man to break the four-minute mile, just 46 days after Roger Bannister became the first. And Landy's time of 3 minutes 58 seconds stood as the world record for 3 years. 2 months after Landy's record, he and Roger Bannister met in a mile race for the first time. The Miracle Mile, this race was billed. And it became the first time that two men in the same race had broken 4 minutes in the mile. But who won? On the last lap, heading into the last turn, as Landy was leading, he looked back over his left shoulder to see where Roger Bannister was, and that exact moment, Bannister passed him on the right and won the race. And a larger-than-life bronze sculpture of these two runners at this exact moment, Landy looking back, Bannister passing him, was erected in his memory. John Landy was remembered in books, in photographs, in a life-size or super life-size statue, remembered for looking back. And the Word of God calls you and me to run and not look back. Run and not look back. Well, how do we do that? Well, I need to first address to whom this book is written. It's to the saints. If you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, back in chapter 1, verse 1, it's to the saints at Philippi, the saints in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are in the race. And this race theme we find in other places in the Scripture. It's in Hebrews 12 that we had read as our call to worship. It's in a number of other places. But the question that you and I need to ask, first of all, is, am I in the race? And am I in the race legitimately? We hear from time to time about an imposter who jumps in the last mile of a marathon race, maybe has a number, but it's not really a registered number, and they cross the finish line first, and then it's found out that they're not really in the race. They're an imposter. Well, the call to run with endurance is a call to those who are legitimately in the race. It's a call to those who are saints in Christ Jesus, those who've trusted the work of Christ and committed their life to him. And I know many of you, I don't know any of your hearts in entirety. I know many of your testimony. But if you're not in the race, then the call to you this morning, this evening, is to run to Christ. to repent of your sin, to submit your life to Him as your Savior and Lord. But if you have done that, the call is to run, and to run and not look back. And Paul begins with saying what he's not, and by implication, what you and I are not. You're not, you haven't yet obtained in verse 12. You're not there yet. Some of you perhaps have been a Christian for many, many years. Perhaps some of you have just come to Christ recently. But no matter how long you've been in Christ, you're not yet where you need to be in Christ. And Paul, arguably the greatest Christian of whose witness we have in the Scripture, knew that he wasn't where he wanted to be as a Christian. He didn't yet know Christ his Lord as well as he wanted to. And isn't it true that the more we get to know Christ, the more we realize how little we know Christ and how much more we need to know Christ? You have not yet obtained. And then he says it a second way, you're not yet perfect. I hope that doesn't come as a sad bit of information for you, but it's true of all of you, it's true of me. You are not yet perfect. You're not yet complete. And that perfection, that Christian perfection, is a goal to strive for, even though we will never reach it in this life. But don't let the fact that you won't reach it become an excuse that you aren't going to strive for it. Sometimes we say as an excuse when we've sinned, well, I'm not perfect, or well, nobody's perfect. Well, we know that nobody's perfect. We know that you're not perfect, but the call from God is to not use our imperfection as an excuse. It appears that some in Paul's day were teaching a Christian perfectionism, the possibility that you can say, I have arrived, I have been made perfect, and some teach that today. When I was in seminary back in the olden days, I wrote a paper for Dr. Speer against the Wesleyan doctrine of perfectionism. And I'm not sure, but it may have been the only paper that Dr. Speer received that had a cartoon in it. And I had a cartoon on page 2 of this paper, two girls walking and talking, and one of them says, Johnny and I are having a theological debate. He thinks he's perfect, and I don't. You're not yet perfect. The thing that I remember Dr. Speer saying is we can resist against the doctrine of Christian perfectionism, but let us never glory in our imperfection. And so let this truth that you don't yet have perfection in Christ drive you to strive for that to want to be perfected. You're not there yet, but strive for that. And then the third thing that he says there in verse 13, I have not yet made it my own. I've not yet taken hold of this salvation in a complete way that I want to. I haven't yet, but I press on. Paul makes it clear that he's not there yet. If Paul wasn't there yet, you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. And yet, what does he say in the middle of verse 12? I have been made his own by Christ. Christ has made me his own. Back in the days when I was wooing this girl in the second pew over here, I took some liberty with Andy Williams' Exodus song from the 1960s movie Exodus. And I won't sing the song to you, but the words that I sang to her were, this girl is mine. God gave this girl to me, this gracious, lovely girl to me, that I might marry her, honor and cherish her. I wanted to take her as my own. And in the Lord's kindness, I did, and we were married, and we continue, let's see, it'll be 38 years in just a couple of weeks. Far greater than any romantic relationship is the reality, if you are a Christian, that Christ has taken you as his own. He doesn't just want to, but he has taken you. He has made you his own. And so Paul could have confidence, not in the flesh, and that's what he outlines in the verses just before the text that we read. that he had all kinds of things that he could have taken confidence in if there was anything other than Christ worth taking confidence in, but there isn't. And so he said, it's dung, it's rubbish, it's worthless. But Christ has taken hold of me. And if you're a Christian, that is your hope as well, that Christ has taken hold of you. You're not yet perfect. You haven't yet obtained. You haven't yet made it your own, but Christ has made you his own. And you, brothers and sisters, rejoice in that truth. And let the fact that you're not yet perfect not discourage you, but spur you on. Spur you on in Christ to do one thing. To do one thing. We joke sometimes about people who, you know, had a task and they didn't get it done. You know, you had one job. Well, you have one job as a Christian. I have one job, one thing that we have to do. But Paul gives us this one thing in three different phrases, but it's all the same. It's three ways of saying the same thing. And what is it that he calls you and me to do? It begins there in verse 13. Forget what is behind, or as I've titled the message, don't look back. Forget what is behind. It's a present tense. It's a command to continue to forget. Forget forgiven sins. Forget accomplishments. Forget anything that keeps you from reaching forward. Anything that keeps you from reaching forward. Maybe you struggle with this. Maybe you know people who are like this, that it seems like they always live in the past. They're always talking about the good old days, which sometimes upon close reflection weren't so good, though they may have been old. And if you're looking back at the good old days, you're probably old like me as well. But sometimes people are just always thinking how it used to be. And the call is, don't do that. Remember Lot's wife. We just have that one sentence instruction to remind us of one who looked back. And we can wonder, what was it that Lot's wife was thinking as they fled for their lives from a wicked land and from the judgment of God? Oh, it was nice in Sodom. We had a good life there. You know, I really liked our house. I really wish we didn't have to leave. We don't know what she was thinking, but we know that she looked back against the command of God, and in a way that's mysterious to me, probably to you, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Landy quipped in regards to Lot's wife's account that she was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, but he was turned into a bronze sculpture for looking back. Don't look back. Now, you need to understand, why is this call to us not to look back? Is it so that other Christians in the race, that we look back this way to see where they are and they pass us this way and they beat us? No, that is not the picture. The picture of the race is not a picture in which we are competing against one another. We are in the race together. But don't look back, because it will distract you from looking forward. If you're looking this way, it's hard to run in a focused way this way. No matter how much you keep swiveling your head back and forth. And so forget what is behind. That's Paul's first statement of the one thing. The second statement he gives, again there in verse 13, of this one thing, is reach for what is ahead. It's a picture of straining. Some have thought that Paul's words here are a picture of a chariot race. We don't know for sure, because he doesn't say, here's what I'm talking about, but it does seem to me that his words indicate a runner who is straining for the finish line, who is reaching for the tape, who is giving his all to get across that finish line. If you've read Bannister's book about breaking the 4-minute mile, I think it's called The 4-minute mile, he talks about that event. As he was coming to the end of his strength, and yet because he had trained, he had enough left in him to continue to strive, to stretch, to reach for that finish line. Is that a description of you in the Christian life? Is that a description of me? Oh, that it might be. That I'm stretching forward for Christ. That I'm not looking back at things that used to be, but I'm reaching for Christ. I'm seeking to obey Christ today, and will try to obey Christ tomorrow. I walk in his grace day by day. Reach for what is ahead. And yet maybe you think, I just don't have much strength. I mean, this picture of if it is a runner, is a picture of someone who's fit and who's trained and who has strength to reach forward. Well, if you don't have strength, reach with your weakness. Some of you know I was in a fairly serious bicycle accident back on July the 5th. I was riding my e-bike to work, and, well, I thought I was. about a half mile from home, I wrecked. I ended up in the emergency room and then the trauma department, and then they cut me open, took my spleen, left me open for 24 hours while they decided whether or not to take my kidney, which was severely damaged. And that long night was certainly, on the Ed pain scale, the worst that I can remember ever experiencing. On the world pain scale, it was probably a 2. On the Ed pain scale, it was a 10. I couldn't move without hurting. And as I lay there in the intensive care unit, often by myself, nobody in the room, I just prayed. As much as I was awake that night, I remember praying over and over, Lord Jesus, suffer with me. Because that's what our Savior does. Holy Spirit, ease the pain or make me strong enough to take it. And Father, deal with me as the weak, hurting child that I am. There wasn't much straining. There wasn't much strength in my grasping for God. But in my weakness, I reached for Him. And He met with me in my weakness. The pain didn't go away for 2 or 3 weeks. The strength is still returning, though I'm probably 85% recovered. And so if you feel like, I just don't have much strength, take comfort that in your weakness, you can reach for what is ahead. Forget what's behind, reach for what is ahead, and press on toward the goal. Pursue, follow, run after, persecute, any of those words could be the word that it was translated by, or even pester. We got a few kids in the room here. Kids have a reputation of being really good at pestering. Oh, mommy, please can I have a cookie? I know we haven't had dinner yet, but they smell so good and they look so good, and I know they're good because whenever you make cookies, mommy, they're really good. Please can I have a cookie? Please, mommy, please, mommy, please, mommy. And if you kids, no, you don't have to raise your hand. I suspect some of you kids, maybe you don't pester for cookies, maybe it's for something else, you know, maybe it's for, I don't know, kale. Maybe, you know, maybe you're really healthy kids, and please can I have some kale, mommy? But this idea of pressing, of pestering, of persecuting, of going after something, that's the picture. That's the picture of the Christian who is reaching for Christ, who's striving for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You see, what we're going through on this life is preparing us for the life to come. And it's in the life to come that we'll receive that reward, that we'll be met by our Savior. And we grieve at the death of a Christian friend, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that they are now with the Lord and they have received their prize, and we're going to continue to strive for the prize that we will receive. So do this one thing. Forget what's behind. Reach for what is ahead. Press on toward the goal. But maybe you say, how does it really work? Does that cover everything? Does that cover everything? Well, there are some things that you're supposed to look back to. I know I just told you not to look back, but that is not in its entirety. The thing that we are supposed to look back to, that we are not supposed to forget, is God Himself. And God as He has worked in our lives. Over and over we see in the Scripture the call to the people of God, the rebuke of the people of God. You have forgotten your God. Or we see in contrast to that, the longing of the people of God, I will remember the works of God. I will remember the wonders of God. Don't forget God, His law, His works, God himself as he works in your life. But do forget your past sin. Confess it, receive forgiveness, and go forward, stretch forward. Don't live with that sin affecting your life all of the time. If it's your own personal sin, God says, as part of the promises of the new covenant, I will remember your sin no more. If God doesn't remember your sin, what are you doing remembering it? Press on. Strive forward. And if it's the sin of others, and that's often what trips us up, oh, so-and-so did such and such to me, and I'm just mad. And I'm just going to stay mad. No. Forgive and seek restoration and press on to faithfulness. But not just in regards to sin, in regard to what happened in your pre-Christian life. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. Paul tells us about his pre-Christian life, but he doesn't dwell on it. If you became a Christian late in life, don't dwell on the reality that you didn't become a Christian earlier in life. Some of you might be aware that Dr. C.J. Williams and his brother Mike Williams, brother Chad, died Friday morning. And I spoke with CJ this morning. He said it appeared at the end of his days that Chad was trusting Christ. He'd been estranged from God. He'd been estranged from his family. And yet it seems that at the end, and maybe you feel like, well, that's not fair. The master can pay the wages to a man who works all day. A man who works half the day, a man who works for the last hour, because they're his wages, and he is a gracious and loving master. And so CJ is rejoicing that as far as he could tell, at the end of his life, his brother had come to trust Christ. If you didn't come to Christ early in life, you might be inclined to think, I wish I had. Why didn't I? What could I have done differently? Well, in a real sense, that's wasted energy. You didn't, and you can't do what you didn't do. You can only press forward. And a man in my first pastorate who came to Christ about age 65, and he died at age 70. And he said to me sometimes in those 5 years, oh, Ed, why didn't I come to Christ earlier? Why didn't I come to Christ when I was raising my kids so that I could raise them in the Lord? I said, Bill, you didn't. All you can do is pray for your children in the covenant promises of God and seek to live out Christ and your trust in Christ before them. And the night before he died, as I was in the hospital with him, he's laying in his hospital bed, two of his granddaughters there by his bed, and he says, tell them, Ed. Tell them about Jesus. So he was pressing forward. He was striving forward. He was seeking that his granddaughters, and I told him. I don't know if they've ever responded in faith, but he was striving, seeking to do today what he could do. In his last hours, seeking to tell his family that he hadn't raised their parents in Christ, seeking to tell them to trust Christ. And maybe you're thinking, this is all, you know, it's good in theory. But it's hard. Well, it is hard. I know it's hard. You know, it's interesting. Facebook is a constant reminder to us. You get these pop-ups of what you posted in the past. And it was 7 years ago today that our three Australian kids, as we call them, sang to us as we were getting ready to move back to the U.S. They sang a parody of Leaving on a Jet Plane. And it's been bittersweet all afternoon. I have all kinds of questions about Australia. Should we have gone? Should we have gone for as long as we went? Should we have left when we did? We got kids scattered all over the world. Nancy still blames me, but I think she still loves me. And it would be easy for me to get caught up in trying to re-decide those 17-year-ago decisions, or those 7-year-ago decisions. I mean, it would be easy. I can feel the tug in my soul to look back. But it would do me no good. And maybe you're thinking, I want to press forward, but the things that are in the past, it seems like they constantly keep being brought into the presence. They intrude in today. And things that I did have an impact on things that I can or can't do now. What do I do? How do I deal with that? Well, I don't have absolute, clear, easy answers, but let me give you some suggestions. If you struggle with not wanting to look back, but being tempted to look back, especially as what happened in the past seems to intrude on your life today. The first thing is really very profound. The things that are behind are behind. That's the profoundness. And you and I have no power to change them. I mean, we can read books and watch movies about time travel and people going back and doing it right the second time. But we can't do it. And even if we did, we'd probably do it wronger. I know it's not a word, but we'd do it more wrong the second time than we did the first time. The things that are behind, and you can't change them. You can do at least two things. You can dwell on them, and that will lead to discouragement, despair, probably disobedience. Or you can forget the things that are behind, and you can strain forward to live in Christ today and tomorrow. Maybe it looks something like this. Lord Jesus, in spite of X, and you know what the X is, it's something in your life perhaps that you're struggling to not keep looking back to. In spite of X, which I'm having a hard time forgetting, I want to believe that you are reigning as King, even over X and even over its present impacts in my life today. I want to believe that you will work this for my good, just the way you promise. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe it looks a little bit like that. Some other thoughts on wrestling with this. We can. Sometimes people say, well, I can't stop thinking about it. Well, yes, you can. We can, with gospel power and gospel hope, help what we think about. Now, that's another sermon from another passage for another time, but you might just note Philippians 4:4-8, as something to hold on to. There are particular ways that we're told to think. Nancy found it helpful to put those things, I think it's in Philippians 4:8, in an acronym, Planter P. Things that are pure, lovely, admirable, noble, true, excellent, right, and praiseworthy. Think about those things. So when you find yourself thinking about things in the past, God says don't. Here are the things you're supposed to think about. And some people have found it helpful to write out a Philippians 4:8 list. What are things that are beautiful and excellent and praiseworthy that I need to think about? And get that last list out and either write some new things down or meditate on the things that have been there. Another thought, if you're struggling to put this into practice, is believing that we are called to do something by God in Christ is a key step. Believing that you were called by God in Christ to run and not look back is a key step. I would never want any of you to try to forget what is behind and press on toward what is ahead, because Ed Blackwood said it. I want you to believe that the Holy Spirit says it. And the Spirit who commands us also helps us. And then know that you're not all you want to be in Christ. You haven't yet obtained. You haven't yet been made perfect. You haven't yet made it your own. Yet if you have been made his own by Christ, yet you have been made his own by Christ. And so the challenge in putting into practice the things that we believe Christ calls us to is a challenge that is filled with gospel hope. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And so if you're struggling with looking back and failing in it, bring it to Christ. Find gospel hope in Christ. Ask him to take you beyond that. to help you put into practice the things that he wants you to do. What is it that's holding you back as a Christian? Are there things that you're looking back at? Things that are keeping you from pressing toward the goal? You're not yet perfect. I'm not yet perfect. But let's strive. Let's stretch. Let's make every possible effort with the little strength that we have to reach for Christ with confidence not in our flesh, but in our Savior and in the power of Christ's resurrection. Run toward Christ and don't look back. Please join me in praying that God would make it so. Our Father in heaven, you know my temptations to look back, and you know the temptations to look back of everyone in this room. And perhaps some are even now, even today, struggling with looking back, with wishing they had done things differently. And their wishing may be distracting them from running the race to receive the prize. And so, Lord, help us look to Christ. Help us rejoice in his resurrection power, in his forgiveness, and his atonement for our sins, we pray. And may it be that your saints here would be those who run and don't look back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.